Ruth chapter 11. We're just going to look at one thing here. And then, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. So we're going to springboard from this here in Hebrews 11 to what the apostle intended for us to look at in Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3. We've been studying about true faith. This all has been in Hebrews 11 concerning true faith. It is incumbent upon everyone who professes to believe in Christ to make your calling and election sure. What good is your faith if it is not true faith? If your faith is nothing more than a decision that you've made, if it's nothing more than a mere act of volition of your will, then your faith is not true faith. True faith is that which is given of God, that which God gives, and by it we receive Christ. By it we receive Him as all our salvation. And as we've gone through, we've seen that true faith has only one offering, Jesus Christ. True faith forsakes all and follows Christ, like Moses forsaking Egypt. We forsake the world, like Abraham, who even offered up his own son. True faith forsakes all. Follows Christ. Adores Christ. Loves Christ. These are all aspects of true faith. And so what we've done is take the gem of faith and we've turned it at every angle so as to look at our faith to see if it matches the faith of these saints. And right now, we've not come to specific acts, but we're looking now, because the apostle doesn't have enough parchment to write. He just takes lump sums of faith, these acts of faith, and he shows us the benefits by these things, these accomplishments of faith. And we see this in verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Now we saw these in spiritual aspects. True faith subdues the kingdom of the flesh and the world. True faith wrought righteousness in that we have righteousness imputed and imparted to us who believe. True faith obtains the promises. By receiving Christ, we then know that all the promises of God are ours in Christ. They're what? Yea and amen. Where? In Christ. Only in Christ are the promises of God effectual to you. Now then, this last one, stop the mouths of lions. We know this is a picture of Satan. That true faith alone can shut the mouth of our accuser. True faith does not debate with him. True faith does not argue with our enemy. But true faith looks to Christ to be our advocate, our lawyer, the one who pleads our cause. And he shuts the mouths of the lions. Really, the object of our faith shuts his mouth, right? And so now we come to this one. Quench the violence of fire. Quenches the violence of fire. Now, the apostle no doubt had reference to those three Hebrew children mentioned in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And so, let's go here and look at the faith of these men, see the accomplishment of their faith, and by it we can see what takes place in the life of those who truly believe. What's the benefit of true faith as we live in this world? Scripture says true faith quenches the violence of fire. Now these three men, we call them children, a lot of people think they're little, that they were men, they were young men. They were not babies, they were not little children like you would think. They were men. They were given rulership over kingdoms, over nation, over that part of that nation. So these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three were cast into the fiery furnace by that king. Now let's look at this. Now here, In verses 1 down through verse 7, what we have is this King Nebuchadnezzar. He, being probably the greatest king in earthly standards, because his kingdom was so large and vast and his kingdom was so prosperous that never a kingdom could match this one. This one was a prosperous kingdom. And in pride, this king, he makes a statue of himself. He makes a statue of himself of gold, pure gold, 35 to 40 feet high, this statue was. And what he had done is he had said, okay, when I play the music, when I play the music of flutes and harps and drums, he said, I want all the kingdom to bow to my image. Bow to my image. So as he does this, some men come to him. And verse 8, down through verse 12, these men, being jealous of these three Hebrews who were very successful in their governing of his kingdom, they come to the king and they feign this this worship of him and said, look, did you not do this? Did you not command everybody to bow down? And he said, these three men, these three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, O king, they have not regarded thee to serve thy gods nor worship the image which you have set up. And so what ends up happening then in verse 13 down through verse 18, he brings these three Hebrew children in. And he asked them, and he said, did you not bow down? Why did you not bow to my kingdom? Why did you not bow to my gods and my image? And you know what he said? He said, maybe you didn't hear. He wants to give these boys a chance. He said, maybe you didn't hear the music. Maybe you didn't understand what I was saying since you're a foreigner. Maybe I'm going to give you a second chance to bow down. And when you hear this music, you better bow down or I'm going to throw you in this furnace. And I'm prepared for those who disobey. And look what they said. They said this in verse 16. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That word careful, it means we don't need no time. That's what it means. We don't need a second chance. We don't need you to play the music again. You know why? We're not careful in this matter. Because if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, which, and He will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, if not, we don't care. If not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship thy golden image which you have set up. And the king became furious. His fury and his visage changed. He went from this kindly old man to saying, oh, maybe you didn't. Let's give you a second chance. Now, he is furious. And what does he do? He heats this fire seven times as hot. Verse 19, seven times as hot he heated it. And he commanded the most mighty men to subdue these three men and bind them and cast them in the furnace. And he bound them in, coats and all, and threw them in the furnace. And the furnace was so hot that even his mighty men were consumed. Now the king, curious, looks into the furnace. Now he says, did we not send three men bound? I see four men loose, and one looks like the Son of God. And he said, bring them out. And when he did, he saw this, that there was no hurt on them, that the smoke, there was not even a smell of smoke in their clothes when he brought them out. Then the king gave that decree. He said, look, I've given a decree now that you should only worship their God. If this God is the one whom you should serve, you should bow down to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and if you don't, I'll kill you and your family. Now that's not real Christianity right there. That's not true faith. Nebuchadnezzar's faith was fear, but it wasn't true faith. We don't command men to worship God in that way as to kill them. But this is a story that is meant to show us true faith. True faith. Now, I want you to see five things. Five things about this faith of these three Hebrew men. The first thing I want you to see is faith is despised. True faith is despised. When they would not bow down to this king, what happened? He was furious and threw them in fire. The second thing I want you to see is that true faith quenches the violence of fire, but not the fire. True faith quenches the violence of fire, but not the fire. Third, all true faith is going to be tried by fire. Fourth, faith enjoys the presence of Christ in the fire. And lastly, true faith in the fire is a witness to others. Let's look at these five things. True faith is despised, yet uncompromised. Man by nature is like Nebuchadnezzar here pictured. They all make God like themselves. It is natural for man to make a God as it is for man to breathe. Man is not irreligious by nature. Man is religious. But his God is the wrong God. His God is likened to himself. So as Nebuchadnezzar put that gold image up and built it, even so, listen, does all men, they put up a God that they love, that they adore, a God that is valuable to them. But make no mistake, it is a God made by them. Natural man is like a God factory. He loves to make a God, but not the God, the God of his own image. Paul said that those things that might be known of God are seen in the word visible creation. You can see the power of God. You can see the omnipotence of God. You can see these things in creation. But what does man do with that knowledge? Man then worships the creator, the creature, rather than the creator. Because he's depraved. Because his nature is corrupt. God says this in Psalm 50. He said, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I'll reprove you. I'll set them in order before your eyes. I'll show them who's God. Behold and see then that our God is not the God of our making." Just as the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was not the God of their making, they would not bow down to a God of man's making. And with their faith, they were uncompromisable. You could not, they would not compromise with it. They knew that image was not God, and they would not say it was God. You know how sometimes a lady is wearing something that's not really that beautiful? And what do other ladies do? They try to, "Well, that's nice. You don't mean it's nice, but you're trying to help her out. You're trying not to hurt her feelings." But in this matter of deity, feelings are not what we're trying to save you. I would rather your soul be saved rather than your feelings. And so as a matter of true faith, as a matter of principle, we do not accept gods that are not God. And I will not try to save your feelings so that you may continue to worship your false God. That's not what true faith does. True faith exposes false deity for what they really are. Nothing but the works of men's hands. You see, our God is God. Because our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. Our God is absolutely sovereign over all things. For our God says this, "I am God and there is none else." You got that? That's pretty clear, isn't it? So there's no compromising with true faith in the matters of deity. God is God and there is no other God. There is no other God. I know that some of you have children that do not desire to or love God, but they've been around the gospel long enough that they can't stand to hear any of it, because they know within themselves it's false. Now, they're not saved, but they know this. God is God. They've heard it. He said, I do that. He said, it's in, I'm misquoted now. Isaiah chapter 42. He said, I am God and there is none else. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that were not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I shall do all my pleasure. This is the God of true faith. He is a God that is sovereign. Our God created all things, and by Him all things consist. And all things now are moving according to His ruling and sovereign decree. And what is our God doing as our sovereign God? What has He decreed? He has decreed this. I have loved people. I have chosen a people for myself. Our God is sovereign in election. Our God has chosen a people for Himself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Clearly, our God is sovereign in this matter of salvation. And any other God that is not sovereign in salvation is only the product of man, is only the product of man's making, and not the God of Scripture, not the God that we worship. Our God is sovereign. Absolutely sovereign in all things. You see, our God has purposed to save us by one man, Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no salvation in any other besides Christ. You see, His crucifixion was not on accident, was it? It was on purpose. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have by wicked hands crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed from the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden of it. You see, the work of Jesus Christ was not by chance or by faith, but by design, sovereign purpose. And I tell you, He has come to redeem His people, to save them, and He has saved them. He has redeemed them. And the Holy Spirit will come to every one of them and give them life and faith in Christ, and they should believe. And this is the means by which our sovereign God has determined they be saved, through the preaching, through the declaration of this gospel. This gospel is not to be debated. It's not to be compromised with. It is simply to be declared. And the gospel goes out in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God takes hold of the dead soul and raises him to life as He pleases. It's our sovereign God. This is our God. Is there no reason why they stood there and said, look, we don't need no time for this. You don't need to give us a second chance for this. You pay attention. When this gospel is preached, it will be decided. When you will not compromise with this world, their visage will change. Just as Nebuchadnezzar, his visage changed. He was a little upset with them. He wanted them, he liked them. They were good rulers in his kingdom. He didn't want to throw them in the furnace. They were doing well. He didn't want to get rid of them. He liked them. So what he do? He's going to give them a second chance. They said, look, King, we don't need a second chance. And so when people question our God and they give us opportunity to compromise, we don't need opportunity. See, true faith is going to be despised, and you should expect it. When they will not hear, don't be surprised. You see, I'm surprised when men hear. Isn't that true? I'm surprised when men believe. surprised us. Yet we're opposite, it seems. When people believe, we're not really surprised. We should. That's more surprising. Wasn't it? Don't you suppose the Jews were surprised when Paul was saved? Wow. This was a guy going to kill Christians, and all of a sudden, bam, he's saved. He believes in Christ. Surprise. But isn't grace always surprising? The one you think should be saved, and he goes on to sin, the one you think shouldn't, and all of a sudden he's saved. Surprise. That's how God works. And this is our God. And you listen, true faith is going to be despised. It's going to be hated. We believe salvation is of the Lord. And on this point, we will not compromise. Even upon the pains of death. A believer in this day, we're not really at the point of being burned at the stake. But don't think things couldn't change anymore. How many of our brothers and sisters have suffered the fires of the stake? I remember one man, he had 13 children, I believe. And on his way to the stake, they lined up his children and his wife to plead with him to recant. And he did not look. He would not compromise. That's faith. That's faith. Will not bow and serve another God. Number two, true faith, listen, quenches the violence of fire, but not always the fire. Not always the fire. As these three men stood in their faith, it did not deliver them from the furnace. They were bound. They were cast in the fire. Saints of God, these saints of God, they were never promised to be delivered from this physical fire. They knew God was able, but they did not as yet know if He was willing. How many things have you gone through as a believer in Christ that you know God is able, but you don't know if He's willing? How did they handle that? How does true faith handle that? We'll read what they said. What they said. They said this. In verse 16, it said, "We're not careful about this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand." Now look, I don't know if we're going to get out of this fire or not, but either way, we're done with you. Isn't that right? You see how, if it be so. Look at that. The next. But if not. Look, it doesn't matter. You see, to true faith, it doesn't matter. Burn me or let me go. It doesn't matter. Somebody asked seminary professor a long time ago. What does it mean to be dead to the world? And he said, okay, well, I got a friend in the cemetery. He's dead. I want you to go out there. I want you to yell at him. I want you to curse him. I want you to throw dirt on his grave. I want you to spit him. Then I want you to praise him. I want you to tell him how good he is. How great he is. How wonderful. How much you appreciate him. And he come back and tell me how his response. What was his response? He said, well, he's dead. He's not going to respond to anything. Got it. that's what it is to be dead to the world. If God delivers us, or if He don't, so we're still delivered from Him. Isn't that faith? But yet, recognize that that faith, though strong, though bold, though confident, did not stop the fire from burning. They were thrown into the fire. Nonetheless, our boldness and confidence and faith will not stop the fire. You are never promised to be delivered from the fires of affliction, of torture, or whatever, of providence, whatever providence of God comes to us. We're not promised that we should be healthy, happy, wealthy, and wise in this world. No. No. Matter of fact, the opposite. We are promised suffering. And so if you expect the bold faith to get you out of the fire, you're mistaken. Your faith is not going to get you out of the fire. Their boldness didn't. Listen, they were tied up, they were bound, they took the strongest of men. There was no way for them to escape. No way. And listen, I like this. They failed at it. They were cast into the midst of the fire. And verse 23, these men fell down bound into the fiery furnace. Is that not so with our trials and troubles? Do we not often feel bound? Do we not often fall down because of our troubles and trials into the midst of them? But see, the promise of God in our text in Hebrews is not to quench the fire. But listen, to quench the violence of fire. Why do you not like fire? Painful. It burns. It will kill you. The smoke and the smell of it. Now take all those away and would you fear fire? No. If you take the violence of fire out, fire is nothing. So God doesn't promise to get us out of our trouble, but He promises this. I'll take all of the stuff that hurts you in the trouble. All the hurt that you think the trouble would cause you, I take that away. So what then is the trouble? Nothing. What does this? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9, God's promise to us is this: I will bring a third part through the fire. You get that? Not around the fire, but what? Through the fire. Through the fire. For what purpose? I will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. And this is the result. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, this is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. You see, the furnace was ordained for these children, and so is every trial and trouble in our life ordained of God. Does that not take away the sting of them? They're ordained of God. Your trouble is ordained of God. Your difficulty, believer, is ordained of your Father. He is intending to refine you. He is intending to burn off the dross of your faith so that your faith should become purer. Isn't that what you desire? That Christ become clearer to you? That His blood and righteousness be more affectionate to your heart? That you would draw Him nearer? Is that not your desire to have Him closer? Only through the fire. Is this done? Only through the fire. And listen, the hotter the fire, the greater power, the greater the display of God's power and glory. Isn't that right? When he heated this fire seven times, did that not show the greatness of God's power to deliver them? I mean, if you lit a match, and you said, God, I'll save you from this fire. Big deal. When you've got a pit so hot that it burns the men that threw him in, how great then is the display of God's power? So the greater then the fire of our trials, the greater God is willing to display his power. This should take away, this should quench the violence of the fire to believe and trust that God has our best interest at heart. That God is not hurting us, but he is helping us. He is taking away those things that would hinder us from worship, from glory, by glorifying Christ. That's what he's doing. And so as we look to Christ, it then takes away the pain of these things, knowing that God is intending them for our good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to your purpose. Even the fires of our troubles. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Also by the Spirit promises that God will keep all those that he has chosen and put in Christ. He said, who are, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. Don't you rejoice in that? The salvation is ready to come. Though, now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, manifold trouble, manifold trials. Listen for the purpose that the trial of your faith may be much more precious than of gold that perishes. Though it be tried with what? Fire. Might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. What is the purpose of your fire? It is to glorify Christ. How do we glorify Christ in the fire? Believing him. Trusting in him. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This is true faith. True faith is cast into the fire knowing full well God is evil and God will deliver us. Why? They weren't afraid of that fire because God. Neither should you and I be afraid of fire because of our God. Our God will deliver us. Thirdly, true faith enjoys the presence of Christ in the fire. Look at that. What happened? When they were cast in, Nebuchadnezzar said this, lo, did we not send three men bound? Verse 24, did we not cast four or three men bound in the fire? They said, yes, king. Verse 4, lo, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. When are you closest to Christ? When do you need him the most? In or out of the fire? Know this, you pray for it, you come to us. Lord, show yourself. Lord, please, I need you to show me, teach me, love me, embrace me. And then when you're thrown in the fire, you're wondering what's happening. No, he's answering your prayer. And notice, these men were bound outside the fire, but in the fire they were free. If you're walking around with Christ in the midst of your trouble, is there anything more freeing? If this doesn't hurt me, what will? Nothing. What then should I fear if he is near? fire? Stop looking at the fire. Look to the Son of God. You'll see Him clearly. Only in the fire. The fire reveals the Son of God clearly to us. Our God says to us, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, and yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. Why is it that we are so free of the fire? Because we see that the Son of God is all our righteousness. God's wrath will never consume me because He consumed my sin on Calvary Street. Because when He bore my sin, the wrath of God, the fire of His wrath, fell on Christ. And you know what? It did not consume Christ. It consumed my sin. Like the burning bush, isn't it? The bush burned. It was not consumed. Behold, the Son of God on the tree. He is burning, but He's not consumed. And so my sins are gone. The wrath of God has no hold on me. What? I'm free. The law. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus is led and there's permission. Peter says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid, neither of the terror nor the trouble, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So what are you to do in the midst of your fire? Sanctify the Lord God. What does that mean? That means to set Him apart. Look at His holy character in the midst of your fire, in the midst of your trouble. Look at His person. Look at His work. Sanctify it. Set it apart in your heart, not with your lips. Your heart. This is what we do in the midst of the fire, and we are free. And notice this. In the violence within the fire, true faith is a witness. A true faith of these men were a witness to everybody around them that God is God. Now, right? You want a witness? Our greatest witness is in the fire. When the whole world is collapsing around us, and yet we stand loosed, free. Looking only and always to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, there was never a freer man, I think. Ms. Spurgeon wrote this about, remember Jack the Huckster? Jack the Huckster. This is an amazing thing. They noticed this about this man. He never was moved. He never seemed to have troubles. I'm sure he did. But to others around him, he never seemed to have. They said, Jack, what is it about you? He said, they said, I'm always going up and down, up and down, up and down. And Jack says, look, I'm a sinner in nothing at all. Jesus Christ is my all in all. I'm a sinner. I cannot go much further down. I cannot go further down. I'm a sinner in nothing at all. But I cannot go up. Jesus Christ is my all in all. Higher than this, I can't go. This was his constant saying. This was his constant theme. Singing. And yet it brought him so much comfort, so much joy and peace in the midst of his trouble. And it should you. Remember, the gospel is singular. It's not multiple things. It's one person. It's Christ. Christ. So remember, true faith is going to be despised. And it should be uncompromising. True faith quenches the violence of fire, but not the fire. By fire we are tried. This is the will of God for everyone who are in Christ. I'll bring you through the fire and I'll be with you in the fire. True faith is a witness in the fire. May God even sustain us and quench the violence of fire. Oh, is there anything else?